Luke chapter 22, to continue our study on the Lord's Supper, and taking a look here in this passage. We took a look at Matthew, mentioned about Mark pretty much being a verbatim account of that, taking a look here at Luke 22 and those things that Luke is expanding on, a greater or longer or account of more things happening here. Last time we took a look and ended up with verse 24, where there's this strife amongst the disciples, who should be accounted the greatest. And we took a look at that in the Lord's church, there's no big I's, no little U's, but we all have a place. We have a place to be fitted together in the Lord's church. There's no such a thing as a tenure, that because one has been around so long that gives a greater say or more of a vote or that. But as it says in Proverbs 25, it is not good to eat much honey. It's kind of interesting that's there. So for men to search their own glory is not glory. We shouldn't be looking to glorify ourselves. But as the theme, and I recently come to understand this from a brother preaching about it and mentioning, the theme as it is in the book of Romans is our purpose is to glorify God. That's everything that we do, everything we say and think should be to glorify the Lord. Those that are elder in the church, they should be in a place of leadership, and so it's not to say that they can't be, but as it says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 31, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness, and the only way that it can be is by knowing this book and applying this book in all things. And so there is opportunity for us, but it's not that there's anyone with tenure, anyone that's going to be chief. It's the Lord's people seeking the Lord's will individually, collectively as a church, and pursuing that. Even as pastor, I'm here to be in a leadership position, here to break open the word of life, the word of God. But if I get out of line in regards to what I preach, if it not being what the word of God says, then it's the church's duty to take care of me. I may lead the church, I may have some ideas, some thoughts in that, but if the church doesn't feel leadership from the Lord to pursue those things, then it shouldn't be done. We just all, myself as pastor, each one of us as members, collectively as a church, as we proceed or as we hold, let us make sure we're doing what the Lord wants us to do. May let's make sure that we're not doing what the Lord doesn't want us to do. And so there's that true thing there of leadership. We mention that about verse 24 and verses through 27 because of verse 28. Let's take a look here at this. In verse number 28, the scripture says, "And that ye are they," and the Lord after telling them in verse 27, "For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth." The Lord says, I have abased myself on your behalf. Again, we always need to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, he did not come for himself. He did not endure for himself. He did not obey his Father for himself. He did it for you and me. He did it for us. He's done it for those that he would save and we that he has saved. He's done it for us. He was innocent and he was given for the guilty. That's you and me. And so we need to remember that. And he says, remember how I have come. And the scripture, as we bore out and saw last time, that mind, the mind of the Lord, needs to be in you and me. That serving heart, that serving mind. Somebody needs to do that. Somebody gets loaded down with a lot of stuff, don't they? Brother, sister, somebody. They do a lot of things. And when something needs to be done, we need to grab a hold of it and do it. Verse 28, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations," the Lord says to them, "and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me." Verse 30, "that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." In verses 24 through 27, the Lord says, don't do it for yourself. Don't seek your own popularity. Don't seek your own acclaim. Don't seek your own place of fame or glory or such as that. He says, let me do it for you. You just serve me. Well, the Lord told Peter. Peter says to John, about John, "Lord, what shall this man do?" And the Lord says, "If I say that he ought to do this, this, and this, what's that to you? Follow thou me." Peter, you follow me. Follow thou, you, Peter, you follow me, the Lord says. You follow me. He says, you've been with me. You've been with me in the time of my ministry. You've seen those things that have happened. You've seen me lay aside my glory. John marveled at that. John, he said, we saw him, that which our eyes have seen, which our hands have handled, the word of life. And we've beheld his glory as the one begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. He said, we've seen him. I can't believe it. But we've lived amongst him. He was tore up with that. He said, the Lord says, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. You've seen it. You are a witness to it. That's your purpose as apostles. And I appoint unto you a kingdom. He says, don't you do it for yourself, verse 24 through 27. You follow me, and I will reward you well. Now, is it the reward for which we serve? Do you serve for a reward from the Lord? Do you? A brother preached that years ago, you know, and at that time when he preached that, I did not understand it. I did not. There were others that didn't understand it. But I trust that the Lord has helped me now to see that we need to serve the Lord for his glory, because he is the one to be served. He is the one to worship. He is the one to praise. His gift to us is himself. All the rest of it's bonus. It is. All the rest of it is bonus. And we need to see that. He says, and I appoint unto you, he said, let me do it for you. Don't seek your own glory. Don't seek your own fame. Don't, as we read there in Proverbs, for men to search their own glory is not glory. Don't be that way. Let me do it for you. He says, you want to know what your lot in the last days, where you're going to stand in the last days? I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. That's number one. And to sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You know, we took a look in that throne room of glory Sunday, and we saw those 24 elders there, right? There, we don't have any scripture other than this one that maybe in some way connects that, but we can't say. But what if it would be that these 12 apostles are half of those elders that sit there around the throne? Could be. Can't say. Could be. And he says, you're going to be there, and you're going to drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, dwelling these judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Turn to Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, verse number 7. Luke 14, 7. Here is a parable that the Lord's put forth to folks and to the Pharisees and Sadducees and those that are there. In verse number 1, as it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat. So he's there amongst the religious elite and leadership of the day. In verse 7, he says, and he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, they wanted the upfront seats. They wanted those best seats. They wanted the most comfortable seats. They wanted the seats with the best view. They wanted the seats that the servant tray got to first. Whatever the chief seat was, they wanted, whether it be this or that or the other. They wanted the seat closest to the back door. There's all kinds of different things that would make chief's seats chief, right? I mean, different things. And the Lord noticed that, how when they came in to this fellow that he was eating with, he put forth this parable to them, that were those that were bidden, and he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him, and he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, verse 10, go and sit down in the lowest room, and when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know, that's what the Lord is saying to the apostles. He says, don't chase it on your own. Don't chase being chief on your own. You follow me, child of God, member of Olmsted Baptist Church. Find that place, find that work that you can do amongst the church and in the church, and the Lord will reward you for it. Amen. Seek to proclaim what you've done. You know, some jobs that are done in churches are very lonely and don't have any praise or accolades or anything that's said about them. But do we serve to be bragged on? Or do we serve the Lord because we love him? That's the way that it needs to be, and that's the way the Lord speaks unto his disciples. Back in Luke chapter 22, and that's how he speaks to us. Verse number 31, and we've seen some about this, and the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." We're not spending a lot of time on this, but that sifting of the wheat, I kind of take that as the wheat. You know, my understanding, what I think I understand about it, is that while the Lord, the scripture talks about the Lord and John the Baptist preaching about how the Lord's going to gather the wheat into the garner. But before that, though, he's going to run it through the threshing floor. And at the threshing floor, it's going to be tromped on. It's going to be thrown and fanned up into the air, and the wheat's going to come back down there near the threshing floor because it's heavier. It's that which is of value. And the chaff is going to blow off because in the fall or in the spring, at the time that wheat is harvested, there's generally always wind blowing. And that chaff is going to blow off. It's going to carry further. And if I understand it, in ancient times, it would take that wheat, and even in third world countries today, they take that wheat and they tromp it and they throw it up and they tromp it and they throw it up, and the wheat comes back down near, and the chaff blows on out over here. And the Lord says he's going to take the wheat and put it into his garner. He's going to take that chaff, and what John say he's going to do with it? Burn it with fire unquenchable. He said, this one that comes, yea, is among us, is the one that baptizes with the Holy Ghost, wheat, or with fire, hell. That's what he's talking about. That's what John is preaching. He says, "Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." He wants to find out, and he wants to put you to the test, Peter. He wants to find out, are you just a bunch of blow? Are you just a bunch of chaff? Or do you have life in you? So that's what Satan wants. That's what Satan has petitioned for. So that's what Satan knows. Satan knows that, Peter, that you're a leader. And there'll be folks that'll follow you. And if he can wreck you, he can affect many. Oh, don't you want what the Lord says here to Peter in verse 32 for yourself? "But I have prayed for thee." Tell you what, there's nothing better than the Lord Jesus Christ praying for you, is there? Nothing better. There's nothing better. Not Mary, the Lord's mother, not any of the apostles, not any of the saints, not Moses, not Elijah, not Adam, not Enoch. Tell you what, the Lord is there sitting on the right hand of the Father making intercession for his people. Amen. And we pray. Do we? I trust we do. We pray, and the Lord Jesus Christ, he makes intercession. Well, he's praying this, Father, but he needs this. Father, hold off on hearing that one. Father, he should be mentioning this, but he's not. He needs this. The Holy Spirit is making utterances with groanings that we can't understand on our behalf. Ooh. "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Because it's going to happen to you, Peter. "And when thou art converted," and we've talked about this in time past, when you really get it. It's not talking about Peter being saved. He's saved. He's been baptized by John the Baptist because of bringing forth fruits meet for repentance. But Peter has just not got to that point to where he's said in his heart, in his life, in his soul, in his mind, "Jesus said it, I'm doing it. Word of God comes, and I've not seen it before, I'm taking it, and that's it." Peter's not come to the point where he says, "Yeah, but." But when he takes "yeah, but" and puts it away from him, he's not come to that point yet, but he's coming. And you know, you and I, we face the same thing. Well, yeah, the Word of God says that, but. Or, yeah, I know it says that, but I don't. We all face that. Have we been converted? When thou art converted, then you'll be able to do a work, Peter. I want you to strengthen thy brethren. We read this earlier, and just cross over here in the same chapter, Luke 22, verse number 61. When Peter had denied the Lord, and the Lord turned in verse number 61, three times he had denied him before that rooster had crowed, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice," or three times. He says, "Simon, Satan wants you. He wants to wreck your testimony. He wants to wreck you. He wants to sift you like wheat. He thinks your chaff is all that you are. But I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." He says unto him, verse number 33, "And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to the death." You know, and we mentioned about this, and the Lord's Supper is not about us promising to do better. We ought to be seeking to do better every moment of every day. It's not about us coming to a time where we're going to get more holy. Because if we're coming to a time to get more holy for the sake of the Lord's Supper, then it'll probably drop off after the Lord's Supper. We need to be in a continual time of introspection, of looking to the Word of God, of seeking the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, taking care of ourselves and our lives, that it be this, such that the church not have to deal with us, so that we might approach and come to that time of the Lord's Supper and enjoy it. Peter says, "I'm going to die with you. I don't care." And in hours, he's going to run. It's not about what we promise. It's only by the grace, strength, and power of God that we'll be able to serve the Lord well in the future. What you and I need to be doing right now is praying, "Lord, help me. Help me now. Help me then. And give me strength that the impossible might be done in my life for you, for your glory, for your benefit, and not to get patted on the back by my brothers and sisters or those around me." He goes on here to say unto him in verse 35, "He said unto them, When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything?" Remember when the Lord sent out the disciples, there was a time of sending out the 70. There was a time that he sent out the 12, if my memory serves me right. And then when he did so, he said, "Don't take a thing. Don't take a thing. Because there'll be provision for you. And where you go in and where they receive you, if they take you and you understand the presence is there and they're receptive to the word, they'll take care of what you need." And then there was another time that he sent them out that they took certain things. He says, "When you went out, did you lack anything?" And they said, "Nothing, not a thing." The Lord is teaching here about provision, isn't he? In verse number 36, he goes on, "He said unto them, But now he that hath a purse, let him take it. And likewise his scrip, take your purse, take your money. If you got it, take it. He that hath no sword," don't you find that interesting? No sword? What's he say? What's he go on to say? "He that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." Why would the Lord tell him to take a sword? This battle that we fight is not with flesh and blood. Get that sword out and hold it to their neck, repent and believe the gospel. That's not the way the Lord has commanded him to do, is it? But the Lord says, I believe what he's getting at there is that on the highway, it's dangerous. In the city, you need some protection. We need to do what we've got before us to do and not be foolish. But as we do and as we operate, we need to obey the Lord. He says, if you don't have a sword, better get one bought. He goes on to deal with that here a little bit more. "For I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me, And he was reckoned amongst the transgressors for the things concerning me have an end. He said unto them, what you've got, take. Get you a sword so you can have protection. Because this is going to happen to me. It's going to be accomplished. I'm going to be reckoned being innocent amongst the transgressors. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, that's enough. Now, with the apostles, if the apostles are there in the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't appear that at this point Judas has gone out, if I'm remembering right. I've got a lot of things in my mind that I'm trying to hang on to. He says, go ahead and buy that sword if you need it. And they said, Lord, we've got two amongst 13 of them. He said, that's enough. For protection, that's enough. That's all you need. Because think about what they're thinking. Are they not still thinking that the Lord's going to bring in and usher in his kingdom? Is it not in the Garden of Gethsemane that Peter's going to take out his sword and lop off the servant of the high priest's ear? Yeah, he's skilled with a knife. But he says, I will take care of you. Remember how I provided for you. Do what you've got to do in front of you, but don't rely on it and trust on it too heavy. Hang on to the possessions of this life with a loose grip, not with a white knuckle grip, but with a loose grip, and use it for my kingdom. I'll take care of you. I'll provide for you. The Lord reminds him, he says, when it was not impossible for you to go out and take a trip and be provided for days, did I not take care of that? They said, yeah. What did you lack? Nothing. Not a thing. And on those trips, how was it that if you remember back in the scriptures and back in the gospels, how was it when they went out? The Lord said, when a city receives you, go there and preach and stay with who invites you to stay, and they'll feed you and it'll be good. But in those cities that reject you, come back out of the town. Shake the dust off of your shoes and say to them that the kingdom of God's come right nigh to you. He says it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for those cities. Now, there was a time there that the Lord sent his disciples ahead of him before he entered into those towns. In Matthew 6, you know this, the scripture says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and seek ye first his righteousness. And all these things that you need, they'll be added unto you. Therefore take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And it speaks also of what the Lord dealt with Peter about and Simon about in these previous verses. He said, serve me now. Don't make promises for the future. Serve me now. And yes, there are callings. And yes, there are things that are long-term that the Lord bids us do. I understand that. But keep a focus on now. Serve the Lord today. He might come the next moment. And we need to put our effort and our desire for today. Amen. Verse number 39. And he came out and went as he was wont, as was normal for him. He came out of that upper room, they did, as it was the case that he did, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. Again, we've encouraged you to take a look at the time between the hymn and Gethsemane. And here the scripture tells that they're on their way, and he went there to Gethsemane. In verse 40 it says, and when he had was at the place, he said unto them, pray. So he's there at Gethsemane. In John, in the book of John, chapter 13, let's go and take a look and begin our study of this account. In John chapter 13, the account is different yet again. It's the same account of what the Lord inspired John to include and in his scripture. Notice there in Luke that there was no mention of the singing of a hymn, was there? In Matthew and Mark that there is. But here in John chapter 13, let's take a look at a few things here. John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, it's beforehand, before the time that they would sit and eat, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, he knew what he was facing. Those things, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's said by the world and by even religious philosophers and theologians, that so they claim to be, that Jesus was a good man, a prophet, a man that did things that no other did, but he just got messed up with the Romans, and just a good life came to a short end. The Lord was on a mission, wasn't he? He was on a mission. He was on an ordered time by his Father, and he was fulfilling it perfectly. And so the Lord knows that moment of suffering, that time of suffering, that moment of death, the Lord knows that's coming, and he's moving towards it. He's moving towards it. He desires to please the Father. He desires to obey the Father. Before the feast of the Passover, remember how the Lord said in that previous passage, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. I've been looking forward to this, no doubt for years. The Lord knew he was going to build his church, didn't he? The Lord knew he was going to finally come to this. The Lord who is eternal, can you comprehend that? The Lord who is eternal has made himself subject to time. What better one that would have a true justification in being impatient? Amen? But not the Lord Jesus Christ. He was on the time frame that he was on. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That passage has always, it's just always been special to me. The Lord, he knows what he's got to do. You know how it is sometimes with you and me with projects? Start a honeydew on Saturday morning. Get all the tools out. Get the stuff out. Oh, we got this missing. Okay, so we got to run and get this and get this and get that. And we work on it. I'm making points with Sister Duke Jr. I'm getting this honeydew done. And then I'm getting tired when the day's going on because it's a big project, right? And then it starts getting late in the day. And it's even summer, so it's been a long day. And so what happens at the end? Well, work harder and faster to wrap it up. Start getting the tools and just pitch them in the toolbox. Don't put them back where they go. And then round the whole thing up and then, you know, throw it in the shed or throw it in the back of the truck or throw it wherever you store it. So that I'll deal with straightening it up later. Isn't that the way we are? We get to the end, we get tired. We're running out of daylight. Trying to get finished up, and we're impatient. I'm impatient. I don't know about you. I'm impatient. I can't do it back, put it all back the way that I got it out. Hear the Lord. He has lived for 33 years as a man, subject to time, the one who made time. And he is going to keep the pace. He's going to keep the order right to the second, isn't he? He's going to do it. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. In Luke chapter 24, the scripture says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things, every one of them, all, not most, not the biggest part, but all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and then Psalms concerning me. It all must be fulfilled. In John chapter 15, you can turn over the page there to verse 25. John 15, 25, here is the Lord is teaching between the him and Gethsemane. He's teaching his disciples. And he says here in verse number 25, but this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that was written in their law. They hated me without a cause. He's telling his disciples in advance how it would be. Everything must come to pass. In John 17, 12, while I was with them, the Lord prays. This is the Lord's prayer. In 17:12, the Lord says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou hast gavest me, thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Everything must be fulfilled. Everything must be kept. Here, as the Lord continues to teach his disciples in John 18, verse 9, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. The Lord is keeping it right on time. In John 19, verse 28, he loved them having loved his own which were in the world. He loved them to the end, it says there in verse 1 in John 13. In John 19, verse 28, the scripture says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." Everything was accomplished. His suffering, his bleeding, his payment for our sins, you and I that are saved, for the sins of his people, it was all been accomplished. It was done. It had been paid. But that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was yet set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. It's finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, the Lord Jesus Christ did, as a man, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. A terrible death. A terrible death that took hours of suffering, that was humiliating, that was just unimaginable for you and me, having been raised up and born in this country. We cannot comprehend the death of the cross. We can't comprehend it. But the Lord, having loved his own, he loved us unto the end. There in John, back in John chapter 13, verse number 2, "And the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." The supper is now ended. Verse number 1, "Before the feast of the Passover, but now the supper is ended. And the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him," said, "This is the opportunity. This is the time." In Luke chapter 22, we've seen likewise also the cup after supper. Okay, after that eating of the Passover, he takes those things that he uses and institutes there for the Lord's Supper. Here it seems that this reference to the supper is the Passover and the Lord's Supper being instituted. Judas, the devil has now put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray the Lord on this night. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the scripture says that the minister of God needs to be one that can preach and teach and witness to folks that are in need of salvation. And in verse number 26, "that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." You know, it's very precarious to not be saved. You're an open target before Satan without salvation. Notice I didn't say religion. I said salvation. Without the soul being saved, the scripture says that those that are in need of salvation can be taken or in the snare of the devil and can be taken captive by him at his will. That's serious, isn't it? That's plumb serious. And all the Lord had to do is just back away from Judas. That's what all the Lord has to do really with any of us is back away. Now, we that are saved, we've got the Spirit of God living within, and he'll never back away from that. But as far as our ability, our power, our control, the Lord has just got to back away. The Spirit of God is that which keeps the devil and his minions at bay The Lord, the Spirit of God, displaces them. Oh, but when the Lord backs away. See, that's the thing about when the Lord comes in the rapture, his people that are saved are going to be taken out. And the Spirit of God living within them and the influence that they have taken out. And with the people, those that are saved being taken out, the church itself is going to be, by virtue of his children being taken out, the church, his church is going to be taken out. And what else goes with the church? The work of the Spirit as the comforter. The Spirit of God backing off from the world and Satan and his host having their day. The supper being ended, it says there in verse 2 of John 13, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, we read in Luke chapter 22 that it says, Satan entered into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Wow. Take a look at verse number 27 there in John 13. And after the sop, the Lord is meeting out some eating, some finishings up, it seems like, of the Passover meal. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. You know, we need the Lord, don't we? I mean, we need the Lord. We need the Lord in us. Not a fake or a put on or a religious action or righteousness that we pull to ourselves, but we need Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God in us. That's what salvation is. We need him so very desperately. John chapter 13, verse number 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to his hands and that he was come from God and went to God. As it considered about that in the study of this and that, in John chapter 14, turn over here one chapter, and as the Lord again is teaching his disciples there between the hymn and Gethsemane. In John chapter 14, verse number 28, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come unto you, and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Isn't that an interesting thing that the Lord says? They love their Lord. They have enjoyed being in his presence. They have learned from him. They have been rebuked by him. They have been reproved by him. They have been uplifted by him. They have been used of him, haven't they, in the Lord's ministry? And the Lord, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, he's got assurance, he's got confidence, hadn't he? And it's not a brag, it's the truth. And that he was come from God and went to God. A little bit later on there in John 14, he says that to his disciples and says, you're saddened because I tell you I'm going away and you don't understand it because you're looking for me to bring in the kingdom now. But me telling you that I'm going to go to my Father, that ought to make you rejoice. And why is that? Well, it's yet the fulfilling of the Lord's salvation. It must needs be that the Lord die and raise again from the dead. Amen? It must needs be that he appear there before the Father, having accomplished, having come back, having made the full round, if you will. Father, I've done as you have bidden me to do. In John chapter 20, take a look over here. John 20. I was talking to a brother about this and a couple times here recently, and I don't understand all why that it is. But in John chapter 20, verse number 17, he says here to Mary, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not. When she saw him there, after he had risen from the dead, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, not my servants, but go to my brethren. Go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend. Listen to this, folks. I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. He says, Mary, don't touch me. There's some reason that she's not to do so. And many bring up a question, could she have? And the answer is no, she couldn't. Even if she'd wanted to, if the Lord didn't need touched, he didn't need touched and he wouldn't let it happen. There's nothing that could spoil his redemptive work and his atoning work and his everlasting life given to us work. There's nothing that could thwart it. He's God. He's God. But he says, tell my brethren, I'm going back to my Father. And he's not just my Father, but he's your Father. And he's your God. And the Lord, as we said, saw over there in chapter 14, he said, that should make you rejoice. In John chapter 16, as the Lord is teaching his disciples between the hymn and Gethsemane, he says here as he tells them about the promise of the Comforter and what the Holy Spirit would do, he says, the Comforter, when he comes, in verse 8, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Their sin is not revealed unto them. They are yet blind. They are yet blind, as we saw in the jail service in John chapter 9. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. He says, if I'm not with you, church, there's only one other place for me to be, is with the Father. Think about that. The Lord Jesus Christ, he has constrained himself to be in the presence of his Father or be in the presence of his people. That's where his interest is. That is where the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Glory, where his interest is to be in the presence of the Father or be in the presence of his church. I tell you what, if that doesn't thrill us, I don't know what can. That the most important one, the most famous one, the greatest one, the most majestic, marvelous, powerful, omniscient, omnipresent, the God, the Son, wants to do with you and me, wants to do with Olmsted Baptist Church. And he's not here with us in body because he's at the Father's right hand. But when he comes one day, when the Father looks over at him and says, go, he'll come. He'll come. And will you and I be looking? He says, of righteousness in John 16, verse 10, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. I believe that the Lord is telling there and this work of the Spirit and the reason that the Comforter is going to do this in the church, because the Lord is saying, I'm going to the Father to be obedient. To be obedient. I am to go back, but I won't leave you comfortless. I'll send the Comforter to you. Obedience. Obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 17, again, as the Lord teaches his disciples, in John 17, he prays for us. He prays for his disciples there. He prays for us. This is, in fact, the Lord's prayer. In John 17, verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. When the Lord Jesus Christ shows up there in the presence of his Father, the Father will glorify him thoroughly, totally, and completely again. Why? Because of his obedience. Because of his obedience. His obedience in accomplishing all those things prophesied about him, accomplishing all those things necessary to redeem you and me, to bring salvation to us. Oh, may the Lord help us to value it, to understand it, to think about it, meditate upon it. May the Lord help us that in our souls we might be thrilled about this redemption, this adoption, this salvation that the Lord has wrought for us and in us. Amen. And through us. Oh, the depth of the mercy of the Lord.